And his whole house believed, okay? This was the second miracle. So here we see the man getting saved, and the result of his testimony about Jesus saved his house. So we see God dealing in households. When God gets his man in there, one in there, he is working to save the rest. Okay? Acts chapter 11, with me if you will at verse 14. Now this is the familiar story of Cornelius. I'm not going to teach you the story of Cornelius. It'd take me all night. Paul is relating about what happened over at Cornelius' house. He's been called in by the church in Jerusalem because he went into a Gentile's house, which made him unclean. They weren't allowed to go into Gentiles' homes. And so he now is called in on the carpet to make a report. Verse 14, Peter is speaking, and it says up in here, he's giving an account, and he says that Cornelius was told to send for Peter, who shall tell you words whereby you, he shall tell you words, whereby you and all your house shall be saved. Now, he didn't say if Peter got saved, all his house would be saved. Or rather, if Cornelius got saved, all his house would be saved. What he said was that Peter would tell him words that Cornelius could get saved, and these same words would be the words that would save his household also. In other words, I want you to see that each member of the house, the implication is very strong here, it's unmistakable, that each member of the house was going to have to do what Abraham did. Individually make a decision. Turn with me to Acts 16. Acts 16. And verse 15. We'll begin in verse 13. Paul goes down on the Sabbath out of a city to a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down, spoke unto the women which resorted there, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. When she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And so on. All right, now, I'm not trying to avoid any difficult passages. That's why I'm reading this one. Many people will use this one and say, well, she was baptized. Now, notice it says the Lord opened her heart and she was baptized and her household. Now, my point is this. There is not one single clear verse in the Bible about infants being baptized. Many people take scripture such as this, saying, well, baptize everyone in her house. Okay? All right. Now, this is one of the more difficult ones. But we observe that in Lydia's case, she believed first, and God opened her heart, then she was baptized. So the scripture would seem to make Lydia the example here. Then her house would have to do the same thing that every other example we've been giving. How do we know this? Because Romans 4 says so. Okay? So, in other words, people may show you this verse and say, now, maybe the little babies got baptized here. But see, the point is, you could say, now, wait a minute, let's go read this entire chapter of Romans 4 and get the point. And let's read Galatians 3 and get the point. And let's look at these other examples. Let me also call your attention now to 16, verse 30. The story is the story of Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas are in jail. Around midnight, they began to pray, sing praises to God. Someone says, why did they wait till midnight? I think Paul's just like everybody else. He was in trouble, forgot what to do. Took him time. He didn't always know what to do either. Have you ever wondered why Paul didn't cast that demon out of the girl that had a spirit of divination for several days? I don't know why. The Bible doesn't say, but I've got a good hunch. I don't think he realized it. You see, I don't think he always walked around with every gift of the Holy Spirit, just like I don't. And suddenly, God gave him the revelation by the gift of discernment of spirits. And when he saw that, he knew. And he did something. Incidentally, she did not say, these men will show you the way of salvation. In the Greek, she said, these men will show you a way of salvation. A way. Have you ever heard error and you didn't catch it when you heard it? I got a hunch maybe Paul didn't catch that either. And suddenly, all of a sudden, God gave him revelation. But the Philippian jailer thinks that Paul and Silas have escaped, and he knows that the penalty for him letting them escape is death to him. So he draws out his sword to kill himself, and then they say, don't harm yourself. We're here. So he calls for a light. He springs in, and he falls down before Paul and Silas in verse 29. Verse 30, he brought them out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Beloved, listen to me. There is the question, and we're going to read the answer. Many people read Acts chapter 2 and think that when Peter preached the Pentecost sermon, that everybody said, "What must we do to be saved?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That isn't what they said. They did not say, "What must we do to be saved?" They just said, "What must we do?" Period. If you go back and read Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached, here's what he said. "You guys have taken the Messiah and slain him with wicked hands. You just killed the Messiah." And their statement was, "Great Zot, what must we do? We killed the Messiah." Furthermore, he was even bolder. He said, "You have, and God has made this same Jesus, whom you have taken with wicked hands and crucified, he has made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ." Now remember, Christ is Messiah. He said, now what does that mean? He said, "This same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has raised from the dead and made him both," and so that he is both Lord and Christ. In other words, he's both God and man. Lord is God, Christ is man, the anointed. This same Jesus is the man God, the God-man. And their statement was, "Great Zot, what must we do about this? What do we do?" They didn't say, "What do we do to be saved?" They want to know what to do about the fact that they had crucified the Messiah, which would take care of them getting saved. You understand? But if you want, no, it didn't. They didn't say, "What must we do to be saved?" Furthermore, let me strongly imply that they didn't just want to get saved. They saw it. They heard the sound of the rushing mighty wind. They saw the cloven tongues of fire sit on their head. They saw them speak with tongues. And then they heard the most devastating sermon they had heard since Jesus. What they were really saying was, "What do we do about the fact that we've killed the Messiah? And how do we get to be like you guys?" Listen, if you'd have been there, you wouldn't want to just get saved and sit on the back row of the Baptist church the rest of your life. If you'd have been there and you had seen all that happen, nothing less than what those men had would satisfy you. Right? What must we do? Now, if you want to know what the Bible... Now, what is the Bible's answer to what must we do to be saved? Well, here it is. Look. Here's the question. What must we do to be saved? And they said... See, the real meaning of Pentecost is that God has become a man. He's been slain and raised from the dead. The real meaning of Pentecost isn't speaking in tongues. It isn't the fact that there was cloven tongues of fire and the sound of rushing mighty wind. Those miracles proved that Peter's sermon was correct and from God, and they served to prove Jesus was really raised from the dead. The real meaning of Pentecost is God has become a man, the Messiah, and he has been killed and raised from the dead. Therefore, here's your chance to get right with God. That's the meaning of Pentecost. You know why? Because that means the real meaning of Pentecost centers on the person of Jesus Christ. Who is this man? That's what Christianity is all about. You're not a Christian unless you know who Jesus is and believe it in your heart. That's what Christianity is about. Christianity is a person, not doctrines. God has become a man, died for our sins, and raised from the dead. That's the meaning of Pentecost. Hallelujah. What do we do about the fact that we've killed the Messiah, and how do we get to be like you guys? How do we get what you guys have got? And then they said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so many denominations have made Acts 2:38 a magic formula for being saved. You've got to do it that way. Beloved, hear me. God doesn't deal in formulas, ever. He deals with people individually. Many of you have been taught that in the book of Acts that all those stories taught a different way, a different formula for people to get it. At Cornelius' house, Cornelius was a Gentile, and exactly the way it happened to Cornelius is a magic formula for how it happens to all Gentiles. That's how you get saved and filled with the Spirit. Then at Samaria, Philip went down, and if you're a Samaritan, the magic formula is whatever happened down there. And then if you're some other group there, there's a magic formula for how Gentiles get it, a magic formula for how Jews get it, and a magic formula for how Samaritans get it. No, I didn't. I didn't know what that teaches at all.
It teaches that there are no formulas and that God did it uniquely with the people wherever he was. He met them where they were and did what was needed to save their souls. There are no formulas. There's just a person, Jesus. Jesus. Now back here, now, so if you want to talk to somebody about, hey, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? The answer, the eternal answer, is given right here. And they said unto him, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, I want to write that on the blackboard. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now, I'm gonna wrap all this up for you. Now, we're gonna get rid of two heresies forever. All right. Many people read this and say, "And thy house." You see that? And thy house. And they say, "Now there is a promise that if you get saved, God will save everyone in your family." Okay. That's what they use. Well, let's examine that. Let's keep reading. And see, people read what they want to find it, and quit reading. That's Christians, I'm teaching you something. Don't fall into that trap. Quit reading the Bible looking for what you were looking for. Find it and stop reading. You know, our little proof text, right? So, no, keep going. You may find out it didn't mean what you thought. See what I mean? But see, people don't want to hear that. They want, nope, I found what I want to believe, and I'm not going to read another verse. All right? You see, anybody in here ever do that besides me? I used to do that. You know, I thought I'd tell you the truth. Now, it says here, though, and they spoke unto him the word of the Lord. Aha, so they heard the word of the Lord. And to all that were in his house. Ooh, everybody in the house heard the word of the Lord. Therefore, we aren't talking about babies. Thrum, thrum, got that? Verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and he was baptized. He and all his immediately. Brother Dean, it was immediately, wasn't it? Okay. And when he had brought them in his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Son of a gun. Now we see the key. He was telling them in verse 31, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that's the same way everybody in your house can be saved, because that's how Abraham got saved. Got me? Abe got saved like that, so naturally you can get saved this way. And so can everyone in your house. And they heard the word of God in verse 32. And in verse 34 it says, he believed in God and all his house believed in God. Naturally all his house was saved. Okay? God wants to break the yoke of bondage forever so that not one verse of Scripture can terrify you. Okay? Would you look with me at Mark chapter 16? The Gospel of Mark chapter 16. Now this is the Great Commission given by our Lord and Savior Jesus, revealed by the Holy Spirit to Mark. Verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Now let's write it down. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But notice there's another part to it, the last half. Let's write that down too. He that does not believe shall be damned. Okay? Now, Jesus did say that. Some of you may have dishonest footnotes in your Bible that says the oldest, best, most reliable manuscripts in the Greek don't have these verses. I'd just like to tell you this. We have over 4,000 Greek manuscripts, and only two don't have these verses. Of those 4,000, only 618 contain the Gospels or part. None contain the Gospels in entirety. None. Of the 618, only slightly over 200 contains Mark chapter 16. Of those slightly over 200, only two do not have these verses. They are not the oldest. They are as old as some of the others. It is a dishonest footnote because they didn't tell you that over 200 did have these verses so that you could make an intelligent decision. Shall I be bolder? If you don't think that's Jesus' words and you don't think it's in the Bible, then go home and take a pair of scissors and cut that part out of your Bible or live with these verses. This is either the Word of God or it isn't. And don't you fall into what theologians say. That is the Word of God. And we've always believed it. Let's keep on trusting it. The theologians can start going down the tubes, but we're going to believe God, okay? Now, at first glance, you say, oh, Brother Floyd, dadgummit, you taught us, and we were just about to believe you that baptism didn't save anybody, and son of a gun, we just read it. It saves us. Well, let's see if it really does. Now, watch this. This is so easy. First, let's go to the negative. See, here's a positive statement. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Here's a negative statement. He that doesn't believe shall be damned. Let's look at the negative. In other words, if this is true, if that's true, that's got to be just as true, doesn't it? God said it. So let's look at the negative. He that does not believe shall be damned. That makes sense, doesn't it? That by everything we've been learning, I already talked to this for two nights, you got to believe like Abraham did to be justified. So naturally, the reverse is true. If you don't believe, you're going to be damned. Fair enough? Does everybody see what I'm saying? Now, that's got to be true. Observe, there's no mention about sacraments or baptism or anything else with this, or circumcision or anything else. Just, if you don't believe, you're going to be damned. Now, let's go to the positive side in another place. Turn with me quickly to John chapter 3. Gospel of John in chapter 3. This has been bothering some of y'all for so long. And you know what we do? In the Baptist church, we're so scared of this verse, we just don't ever hardly read it. How many of you know we hardly ever read Mark 16, the gospel, the Great Commission in Mark 16? We almost always read it as Baptists in Matthew 28, don't we? This is one of the reasons. There's other reasons, but I don't want to go into that tonight. Would you look with me at verse 19? No, verse 18, excuse me. He that believes on Jesus is not damned. Do you see the word condemned? It's the same thing as damned. Okay, look. He that believes on Jesus is not damned. Look. That would go along with what this says right here. Right? Along with the next statement. He that does not believe, there's the negative, is damned already. Well, actually, that goes along with that. The first statement goes with this one better. Now then, drop down quickly with me to verse 36. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. Ooh, we ought to write that. Run out of space. He that believes and does what else? Huh? Does what else? He that believes on the Son has, that's what hath means, has, everlasting life. I told you God wanted life and not death. You know? Well, now look. All this says is you got to do is believe. Isn't that right? Isn't that what it said? You just believe and you're going to make it. This says if you don't believe, you won't make it. This says if you do believe, you will make it. There's two verses. Ooh, here's a verse. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It just said believe, didn't it? You know, look, careful. Just believe. Uh-huh. All right. Acts, last one on this series. Acts 13. Verse 39. It's speaking of Jesus. And it says this. Verse 39, Acts 13. By Him, Jesus, all that believe are justified. Hey, from that verse, what do you have to do to be saved? Just believe. I've tried to show you now about six verses where God says, all you got to do is believe. Did you notice what I did to you? Okay? You got that? He just says, believe. All right. Now you're ready for the finale. All these verses, well, that's what Abraham did. That's what Romans 4 says in Galatians 3. Two whole chapters are in agreement with all these verses. You just believe, He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. Well, if that's true, then naturally I could say he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Because he that believes will be saved. Look, 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 look. You believe and you're going to be saved. That's what all those say. Well, I'll just tell you, if you believe in Jesus and kiss your wife, you will be saved. That's true, isn't it? Why is that true, Uncle Art? Because you believe in Jesus. So naturally, if you believe in Jesus and kiss your wife, you're not going to lose your salvation. In other words, anything you do after you believe is not going to change anything, because all you got to do is believe according to all those other verses, and you're going to make it. So I can tell you this. If you believe in Jesus and join the Baptist church, you will be saved. Not because you joined the Baptist church, but because you believe in Jesus. But it wouldn't be a true... But I wouldn't be telling you a lie, would I? If I said, now if you believe in Jesus and join the Baptist church, you'll be saved. That'd be true. If you believe in Jesus and are good to puppy dogs, you will be saved. Now, do you all understand what I'm saying? That is a true statement. But it doesn't teach that you have to love puppy dogs to be saved. You got me? If you just take that one verse, you could end up with that belief. But I have tried for 3 nights, beloved, to just give you volumes of Scripture. And you can't take one verse, it's not even a verse, it's only half a verse, and undo all these dozens of verses. It has to blend somehow. Because God didn't contradict Himself. Now what we had is a paradox. A paradox is an apparent contradiction. What we needed was revelation. We got it. He that believes and, it doesn't matter. He that believes and reads his Bible every night will be saved. That's true. But it doesn't say that you've got to read your Bible to be saved. Because when you believed, you're saved. Do y'all understand it? Isn't that simple? I love the simplicity of Jesus Christ.
Do you want to know how to be saved? Every verse of Scripture has to be equally true. All right? Wouldn't you say that? I mean, you see, you can't take one verse and say, well, now this verse says this, and we ignore all the other verses. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. In other words, faith in Jesus plus nothing. Now, it didn't say faith. It said faith on the Lord. In other words, don't forget, I taught you the word believe and faith are the same word. Pistos in Greek. Same word. Faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Now, this is a strong statement, though. I don't want to play the statement down too much. It does teach us that all believers should be baptized. Believers should be baptized. You can tell that God is teaching that. Quickly then, chapter 18, verse 8. Chapter 18, verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Observe that Crispus and believed, but so did everybody in his house. And that's why they got baptized. It doesn't talk about people that didn't believe in that house getting baptized. In other words, little babies. It talked about those that believed. The house that believed got baptized. Okay, and notice again, though, that the first thing they did, Jerry, was when they believed, they took them to water. Okay? Now then, let's go back and look at the mysterious verse that I've been talking about and alluding to for 2 nights. Acts 2:38. All right? A lovely verse. A beautiful verse of God. I just hate to see it so abused. Look with me, if you will, at verse 36, just to make sure that you know I didn't tell you a fib. Peter preaching says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's both God and man. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked to their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brothers. Notice they called them brothers, and they weren't talking about spiritual brothers. They were Jewish brothers. That's something else to notice in Scripture. Hey, you know, I've taught you tonight how one word, we think the word saved, we think always means spiritually saved, but sometimes in the Bible it's physical saved. We talk about how sometimes we see the word righteous, that a man is righteous, but it's talking about his own righteousness and not the righteousness of God. Well, here's a case where the word brother is used, and it's not talking about saved brothers. Because these guys aren't saved yet. They're Jewish people that have not yet been saved. They're his Jewish brothers. Men and brothers, what shall we do? It didn't say, what shall we do to be saved? I told you that. So they're wanting to know what to do about the fact they just killed the Messiah. Okay? You got to admit, if you were there and you had just participated in the crucifixion of Jesus and you heard the preaching and were convicted in your heart that you had just killed the Messiah, you would be somewhat nervous. You would want to know what to do about that, wouldn't you? Okay? Then Peter said unto them, verse 38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just talk to you about that real quick. Listen.
Many people teach that as a formula. Whole denominations are set up on that belief. Some of you may come from this. You will run into these people. I don't want them to bring you into bondage. Jesus set you free. I don't want you to argue with them, but I want to show you the truth. Stick one finger right there. See, they say that the only way you can have your sins remitted is to be water baptized. And that this is a brand new teaching. It's a new formula. It's after the cross and resurrection and Pentecost. Hold one finger there and look with me quickly at Mark chapter 1, verse 4. John the Baptist did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Son of a gun. They were baptizing for the remission of sins by repentance before the cross and before the resurrection and before Acts 2:38. You said, but they weren't doing it in the name of Jesus. Yes, they were. You mean John the Baptist was baptized in the name of Jesus? Yeah. But he didn't even know Jesus yet. He didn't even know him yet. No, not by the name Jesus, but he knew him by another name. How about Emmanuel? How about Jehovah? He baptized in the name of somebody. You know what the name means? Do you know what it means, in the name? If I tell you, stop in the name of the law, what does that mean? It means in the will of, in the power of, and in the authority of the law. You better stop, because I got a 38. And if that ain't enough and you got a bunch of buddies, I'll get on my phone and I'll call all the police force of Baton Rouge. Because I am in the will. I am in the name of the law. And the whole law is behind me. And if that ain't enough, we'll call the governor of Louisiana and we'll get the whole highway patrol bunch down here. And if that ain't enough, we'll call the governor and he'll send the National Guard down here. If that ain't enough, we'll call Jimmy Carter and he'll send the Marines down here. But you better stop, because I'm in the name. Got me? You want to know why a lot doesn't happen when we pray, Benny? And we lip out in the name of Jesus? Do you think that's a magic incantation? You know, I say, Lord, let me commit adultery in the name of Jesus. It ain't going to work. You can commit adultery, but it won't be in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus means in the will of, in the authority of, and in the power of Jesus. How many of you have ever prayed a prayer that wasn't in the will, wasn't in the power, and wasn't in the authority of Jesus? Don't raise your hands. I have. It's okay for me to confess. And guess what happened? Nothing. Nothing. When you pray and you are really in the name, something is going to happen. Do you hear that? So what I'm saying is, you need the mind of God sometimes to know how to pray. Now, beloved, I wanted you to see that this is not new. They were, but that the baptism of repentance, they were repenting for remission. Do you see that? That they were repenting first, and then the baptism was for remission. People in some of these denominations are trying to say, no, no, back at Acts 2:38, you're baptized for remission. No, you repent in the name of Jesus. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, for the promise is to you, the people there, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore, beloved, these verses in Pentecost are for you. It says to all, whoever the Lord shall call, this is true for. Someone says, Brother Ford, I found a mistake in what you've been teaching. Oh, son of a gun, I found it. It says the promise is to you and your children. We better baptize those babies yet. No. Under what circumstance do we baptize? Now, the promise is to you and your children. And you're glad. You want to know that your children can have all these promises. But looky. Verse 38. Repent. Then you're baptized. Okay, I got to ask you a tough question. Do little babies repent? They don't even know. No. But when they get old enough to where they can understand enough to repent, then we can baptize them. It is for the children when they can repent.
So do you see that it's very specific? Talking about, yes, beloved, we can baptize those children as soon as they repent. But before they can repent, they've got to understand that they're sinners. They've got to know there's a problem, haven't they? To be scripturally baptized. But you see, I believe in saturation teaching when we've got a difficult problem. We've got a problem that has split the churches for years. It would seem to me if we... What I'm trying to show you is, don't take one verse. You can misunderstand one verse to make sure you stay balanced and out of trouble. And God will show you what He said. And then very quickly, turn with me to Galatians 3:26. Now, before I read this verse, I want to tell you another one. In Acts chapter 8, the story of Philip the deacon and the Ethiopian eunuch. The Holy Spirit and an angel both tell Philip to go down to join this chariot. The Ethiopian eunuch is a very religious man, but he's lost. How many of you know that a lot of religious people are lost? Jehovah's Witnesses are religious, but they're lost. Mormons are religious, but they're lost. Buddhists are religious, but they're lost. Mohammeds are religious, but they're lost. People say to me, Brother Floyd, what about a good Mohammed? Can good Mohammeds be saved? Will good Mohammeds be saved? Yes, all good Mohammeds will be saved, because all good Mohammeds will repent and come to Jesus Christ if they're really good. Will all good Jews be saved? Yes, all good Jews will be saved, because all good Jews will repent and receive Jesus as their Messiah. Will all good Jehovah's Witnesses be saved? Yes, they will. They'll repent of their sins and turn to Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Will all good Hindus be saved? Yes. All good Hindus will turn to God with their whole heart, and God will reveal to them Jesus Christ, and they will be saved. If they're really seeking God with their whole heart. There's the eternal answer to that difficult question, Richard. Will all good Southern Baptists be saved? Yes, all good Southern Baptists will quit playing games of going to church and get hold of Jesus. Will all good Pentecostals be saved? Yes, all good Pentecostals will quit talking about tongues and really get saved. How many of you know there's a lot of Pentecostals that aren't saved? How many of you know that Pentecostal churches are full of people that have never spoken in tongues but lied and said they did once to get the pressure off their back? Oh yeah, I talked to a bunch of them. There's a lot of people that, quote, know they're saved because once, 25 years ago, they spoke in tongues. One word. Hogwash. Balderdash. And he tells the Ethiopian eunuch, the eunuch was religious, but he was lost. But suddenly he began to seek God with his whole heart. And God looked at his heart and he says, you know what, this guy's tired of playing religion. He really wants to know me. Okay, quick men, send Philip over. And so Philip goes. And Philip begins to teach him from Isaiah 53. And finally the eunuch says, look, stop, here's some water. What would hinder me from being baptized? Son of a gun. Philip must have already talked to him about baptism because the guy wanted to be baptized. In other words, it was important. And Philip said this, do you believe? Have you done what Abraham did? And the man says, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yeah. And the scripture says they went down into the water, both of them, and baptized him. Beloved, the point of that is, before he was baptized, he had to make a statement of profession of faith. Do you believe? So I'm trying to get you to see, listen, because some of you in here, you got baptized when you were kids before you believed in Jesus. Now, you've not been scripturally baptized. And I love you enough to tell you. But I also love you enough to tell you that it won't save your soul when you do get scripturally baptized. But I do love you enough also to tell you you hadn't been scripturally baptized. And I've tried to show you tonight, scripture after scripture, to show you that.
Galatians 3, verse 26. I will never teach you anything more important than what I'm about to say in the next 2 minutes. For ye are all the children of God. Don't put a period there. That's what the liberals do. There's no period. The Bible doesn't teach we're all the children of God. It says we're all the children of God by faith. Don't put a period there by faith. You're not a child of God by faith. We're all the children of God, look, by faith what? In Jesus Christ. Faith doesn't save. You put your faith in me, you're going to hell. You put your faith in Buddha, you're going to hell. You put your faith in Muhammad, you're going to hell. You put your faith in Allah, and you will go to hell. But you put your faith in Jesus, and you'll become a son of God. Faith doesn't save. The faith teachers are wrong, beloved. Love those guys, but they're wrong. They say have faith in faith. Faith didn't die on the cross. Jesus did. Faith never bled for anybody. Jesus did. Faith wasn't resurrected. Jesus was. That's how you can tell they're wrong. You hear what I'm saying? It'll set you free. For as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. Verse 29, if you're Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That teaches that every promise God made Abraham is still true, even though we have a new covenant. God didn't throw away the promises of the old covenant. He took all the promises of the old covenant, put them in the new covenant, and added a few ice cream cones on top. The promises God made to Abraham are yours. You know what He promised Abraham? He'd make a name out of him. Gonna make a name out of you. God knows your name. You are special. He said, I'll bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you. And I'll give you the land, and you'll walk in it and live in it. Last verse. 1 Corinthians 7:14. The parting shot. P.S. That's what P.S. stands for. Parting shot, okay? 1 Corinthians and chapter 7, and I'd like for you to look with me specifically at verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they're holy. Let me just tell you what that means very quickly in passing, because that's not what I want to teach, but just see that they're asking this, look, do I have to divorce my unsaved husband when I get saved? And are my children bastards? Are they illegitimate? I mean, I'm a Christian. I just got saved last night. And my husband's unsaved. I'm unsaved. And I just got saved. Do I have to divorce that rascal? I mean, let's face it. You know, accepting Jesus is pretty bad. I mean, I got to give up all my other sins. But have I got to leave my husband too? And what about my children? Are they illegitimate? And God says, no. No, you don't have to leave that rascal. But on the other hand, He keeps going. Verse 15.
If the unbeliever, talking about a marriage where one is saved and one is lost, if the unbeliever depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such case. What that simply means is if you're married to a non-believer and they want to leave you, they can, and they divorce you, you are free to remarry. That's exactly what that means. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, O man, whether you will save your wife? That verse clearly teaches, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that the Acts chapter 16, verse 31 passage, this verse clearly shows that that is not a guarantee that everyone in the house will be saved. It says you can't let him go because you cannot be guaranteed that he will be saved. I wanted to close that thought down tightly in our hearts, in our minds, and for tonight. So, beloved, Joshua did say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Which meant, in modern parlance, that Joshua was going to see to it that his kids went to church, that his kids heard the Word of God, that he taught them the Scriptures and things like that. But that didn't mean that Joshua thought he could make the decision for their souls for them. Joshua knew that it would have to be the way it always has been. Beloved, God is good to us. We've seen tonight God's dealing with households. That many times God physically spared people for the sake of a saved person in the family. But still, eventually, they would have to make their own decision.
And so, beloved, just like the ark and like Rahab and like the Passover, God may spare them, but everybody's going to have to somewhere. If you live long enough, you'll have to do what Abraham did. You'll have to believe God for yourself. That is the eternal principle of justification. Abraham didn't have to go to Mass to be saved, so you don't. Abraham didn't have to be water baptized to be saved, so you don't. Abraham didn't have to give up his drinking to be saved, so you don't. Abraham didn't have to give up his adultery to be saved, so you don't. Abraham didn't have to join the Baptist church to be saved, so you don't. Abraham didn't have to speak in tongues to be saved, so you don't. You can be saved and be walking in sin. Christians have always done that. They did it in the Old Testament and the New. And they were miserable. Do you really want to be like Samson? Get your eyes put out. Walk in circles pushing your enemy's gristmill. Saved but miserable because of his adultery. Hey, you really want to get drunk? Okay, go ahead. But if you get in a car wreck and you lose your right leg, don't get mad at God. Don't get mad at God. He didn't want that to happen to you. That's why He gave you warnings. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You want to commit adultery? Go ahead. But if you get your eyes put out and walk in circles pushing your enemy's grip, don't get mad at God. He didn't want that for you. God wants life. And I've come to tell you the good news. It's free. It's easy. Be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. Be free in the name of Jesus.